A reading from the book of Isaiah. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I did not turn backward. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who pulled out the beard. I did not hide my face from insult and spitting. The Lord God helps me, therefore I have not been disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who are my adversaries? Let them confront me. It is the Lord God who helps me, who will declare me guilty. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Thanks be to God.
A reading from the letter of Paul to the Philippians. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God, who highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
It may seem a little odd to move right now to me standing up and being prepared to deliver the sermon, because where's the gospel reading, you're going to ask? Well, when we do the Passion Sunday with the Liturgy of the Palms liturgy, we have a long reading from the Gospels, not only the triumphal entry that we began with, but one of the four Gospels is used each year to tell the entire story of the Passion. And so what I have opted to do in this is to make the sermon be primarily the story itself. Sometimes it's good for us simply to hear it, to listen to the scriptures as they are, without commentary. But yet, of course, I wouldn't be doing my job if there wasn't some commentary. In year A, the liturgy is divided up into 3 years, year A, B, and C. And year A, we hear from Matthew. Year B, we hear from Mark or John. And year C, we hear from Luke. And since this is year C, this is the version of the Passion that we get to hear. And one of the interesting things about reading the four Gospels and comparing their accounts is you can find different thematic emphases that are being brought up in their story of Jesus, their recounting of what it is that happened. And in the Gospel of Luke, as you will hear in a few moments, we see that one of those key themes is to emphasize Jesus' innocence when he was taken to the cross. And so as I read, I invite you to listen for that, to hear it, to perhaps imagine yourself if you were there, and how it might be for you had you been witnessing this along with everyone else. When the time for supper came, Jesus and the apostles reclined together at the table. Jesus said, "I've been very eager to eat this Passover meal with you before my suffering begins. For I tell you now that I won't eat this meal again until its meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. Then he said, "Take this and share it among yourselves, for I will not drink wine again until the kingdom of God has come." He took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to his disciples, saying, "This is my body given for you. Eat this to remember me." After supper, he took another cup of wine and said, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you. But here at this table, sitting among us as a friend is the man who will betray me. For it has been determined that the Son of Man must die, but what sorrow awaits the one who betrays him? The disciples began to ask each other which of them would ever do such a thing. Then they began to argue among themselves about who would be the greatest among them. Jesus told them, "In this world, the kings and great men lord it over their people, yet they are called friends of the people. But among you, it will be different. Those who are greatest among you should take the lowest rank, and the leader should be like a servant. Who is more important, the one who sits at the table or the one who serves? The one who sits at the table, of course. But not here, for I am among you as one who serves. You are the ones who have stood by me in my trials. And just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I now grant you the right to eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. And you will sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Simon, Satan has asked to sift each of you like wheat. But I have pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail. So when you have turned back to me again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said, "Lord, I'm ready to go to prison with you and even to die with you." But Jesus said, "Peter, let me tell you something. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny three times that you even know me." Then Jesus asked them, "When I sent you out to preach the good news and you did not have any money, a traveler's bag, or an extra pair of sandals, did you need anything?" "No," they replied. "But now," he said, "take your money and a traveler's bag. And if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. For the time has come for this prophecy to be fulfilled. He was counted among the rebels. Yes, everything written about me by the prophets will come true." They replied, "Look, Lord, we have two swords among us." "That's enough," he said. Then, accompanied by the disciples, Jesus left the upstairs room and went as usual to the Mount of Olives. There he told them, "Pray that you won't be put to the test." He walked away about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed. "Father, if you are willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine." Then an angel from heaven appeared and strengthened him. He prayed more fervently, and he was in such agony of spirit that his sweat fell to the ground like great drops of blood. At last, he stood up again and returned to the disciples, only to find them asleep, exhausted from grief. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray that you won't be put to the test." But even as Jesus said this, a crowd approached, led by Judas, one of the 12 apostles. Judas walked over to Jesus to greet him with a kiss. But Jesus said, "Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?" When the other disciples saw what was about to happen, they exclaimed, "Lord, should we fight? We brought the swords." And one of them struck at the high priest's slave, slashing off his right ear. But Jesus said, "No more of this." And he touched the man's ear and healed him. Then Jesus spoke to the leading priests, the captains of the temple guard, and the elders who had come for him. "Am I some dangerous revolutionary that you come with swords and clubs? Why didn't you arrest me in the temple? I was there every day." "But this is your moment, the time when the power of darkness reigns." So they arrested him and led him to the high priest's home. and Peter followed at a distance. The guards lit a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat around it, and Peter joined them there. A servant girl noticed him in the firelight and began staring at him. Finally, she said, "This man was one of Jesus' followers." But Peter denied it. "Woman, I don't even know him." After a while, someone else looked at him and said, "You must be one of them." Peter retorted, "No, man, I'm not." About an hour later, someone else insisted, "This must be one of them, because he is a Galilean too." But Peter said, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." And immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. At that moment, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Suddenly, the Lord's words flashed through Peter's mind. "Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny three times that you even know me." And Peter left the courtyard, weeping bitterly. The guards in charge of Jesus began mocking and beating him. They blindfolded him and said, "Prophesy to us. Who hit you that time?" And they hurled all sorts of terrible insults at him. At daybreak, all the elders of the people assembled, including the leading priests and the teachers of the religious law. Jesus was led before this high council, the Sanhedrin, and they said, "Tell us, are you the Messiah?" But he replied, "If I tell you, you won't believe me. And if I ask you a question, you won't answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated in the place of power at God's right hand." They all shouted, "So are you claiming to be the Son of God?" And he replied, "You say that I am." They said, "Why do we need other witnesses? We heard himself say it." Then the entire council took Jesus to Pilate, the Roman governor. They began to state their case. "This man has been leading our people astray by telling them not to pay their taxes to the Roman government and by claiming that he is the Messiah, a king." So Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus replied, "You have said it." Pilate turned to the leading priests and to the crowd and said, "I find nothing wrong with this man." Then they became insistent. "But he is causing riots by his teaching wherever he goes, all over Judea, from Galilee to Jerusalem." "Oh, is he a Galilean?" Pilate asked. When they said that he was, Pilate sent him to Herod Antipas, because Galilee was under Herod's jurisdiction, and Herod happened to be in Jerusalem at the time. Herod was delighted at the opportunity to see Jesus, because he had heard about him and had been hoping for a long time to see him perform a miracle. He asked Jesus question after question, but Jesus refused to answer. Meanwhile, the leading priests and the teachers of religious law stood there shouting their accusations. Then Herod and his soldiers began mocking and ridiculing Jesus. Finally, they put a royal robe on him and sent him back to Pilate. Herod and Pilate, who had been enemies before, became friends that day. Then Pilate called together the leading priests and other religious leaders, along with the people, and he announced his verdict. "You brought this man to me, accusing him of leading a revolt. I have examined him thoroughly on this point in your presence and find him innocent. Herod came to the same conclusion and sent him back to us. Nothing this man has done calls for the death penalty. So I will have him flogged, and then I will release him." Then a mighty roar rose from the crowd, and with one voice they shouted, "Kill him and give us Barabbas." Now it was necessary for Pilate to release one prisoner to them during the Passover celebration. Barabbas was in prison for taking part in an insurrection in Jerusalem against the government and for murder. Pilate argued with them because he wanted to release Jesus, but they kept shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" For the third time, he demanded, "Why? What crime has he committed? I have found no reason to sentence him to death, so I will have him flogged, and then I will release him." But the mob shouted louder and louder, demanding that Jesus be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate sentenced Jesus to die as they demanded. As they had requested, he released Barabbas, the man in prison for insurrection and murder, but he turned Jesus over to them to do as they wanted. As they led Jesus away, a man named Simon, who was from Cyrene, happened to be coming in from the countryside. The soldiers seized him and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large crowd trailed behind, including many grief-stricken women. But Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, don't weep for me, but weep for yourselves, for your children. For the days are coming when they will say, 'Fortunate indeed are the women who are childless, the wombs that have not borne a child, and the breasts that have never nursed.' People will beg the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and plead with the hills, 'Bury us.' For if people do these things to a live green tree, can you imagine what they will do with dead wood?" Two others, both criminals, were led out to be executed with him. When they came to a place called the Skull, they nailed him to the cross, and the criminals were also crucified, one on his right and one on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And the soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing dice. The crowd watched, and the leaders scoffed. "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is really God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers mocked him too by offering him a drink of sour wine. They called out to him, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." A sign was fastened above him with these words, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals hanging beside him scoffed. "So you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself and us too while you're at it." But the other criminal protested, "Don't you fear God even when you've been sentenced to die? We deserve to die for our crimes, but this man hasn't done anything wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come to your kingdom?" And Jesus replied, "I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise." By this time it was about noon, and darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. The light from the sun was gone. And suddenly the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn down the middle. Then Jesus shouted, "Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands." And with those words, he breathed his last. When the Roman officer overseeing the execution saw what had happened, he said, "Surely this man was righteous and innocent." And when all the crowd that came to see the crucifixion saw what had happened, they went home in deep sorrow. But Jesus' friends, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching. Now there was a good and righteous man named Joseph. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, but he had not agreed with the decision and actions of the other religious leaders. He was from the town of Arimathea in Judea, and he was waiting for the kingdom of God to come. He went to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Then he took the body down from the cross and wrapped it in a long sheet of linen cloth and laid it in a new tomb that had been carved out of rock. This was done late on Friday afternoon, the day of preparation, as the Sabbath was about to begin. As his body was taken away, the women from Galilee followed and saw the tomb where his body was placed. Then they went home and prepared spices and ointments to anoint his body. But by the time they were finished, the Sabbath had begun, so they rested as required by the law. The Passion of our Lord Jesus Christ. It might seem a little strange to wonder why on earth we call this account the Passion of Christ. Because for us, the word passion tends to mean some kind of deep emotional response to something, usually in a romantic way of some sort. But the origin of the word passion comes from the Latin language. The opposite of passion is action. And so in Latin, we have actio and passio. And action is something that one does, whereas passion is something done to a person. That's where you get active versus passive. So the Passion of the Christ is where we see Jesus experiencing a time where things are done to him rather than him doing things. And that's certainly what you heard in Luke's account of the Passion today. As I had said earlier, we see that one of Luke's key themes is Jesus' innocence. And when you heard that account, I'm sure it came out quite clearly. And when we consider in particular that Pilate had been known to be one who didn't have a problem with making use of crucifixion to keep law and order in place, having crucified hundreds and even thousands of Jewish men and perhaps even some women, I don't know, who were seen to be threats to Rome, he had no problem with doing that. And yet in this case, in Luke's account, he didn't want to put Jesus to death. But ultimately, he did what was expedient for the sake of peace in the city and acquiesced to what the people asked for. This emphasis on Jesus' innocence becomes helpful for us to consider, especially when we think of the words that he said to the women who were following him as he was making his way to the place of the skull. They were weeping, and he had turned to them and said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children." And it might seem a little puzzling that he says that, but there's this last enigmatic statement in that paragraph where he said, "For if this is what they would do to a live green tree, can you imagine what they will do with dead wood?" And it's kind of poetic. It's kind of curious. What is he trying to say? And various versions of the Bible will have that sentence explained in different ways. And what I've chosen in this reading was more of an explanation of what was literally written down, just to help bring it out. But this would be the thing for us to consider. Jesus is saying he is a live green tree. He is a tree that is still growing and still blossoming and still producing fruit and all these good things. Why would you want to cut a tree like that down? And he's saying, if they're crucifying someone like me, what are they going to be capable of doing when you have people who are doing less than I am, who might even be considered deadwood, who might be considered unproductive? What is the capacity of human beings to be cruel to other human beings if I, an innocent one, am being put to death in this way? And what we see in the Gospel of Luke is Jesus embodying the Spirit of God is identifying with people who are being unjustly treated in their innocence. Because even today, we can see that there are those who are not being treated as they should be. People who are victims of injustice. People are being treated cruelly, whether because they happen to be in the middle of a war in Eastern Europe or in South Sudan, or whether they are people who are being discriminated against simply because of their race or their sexual orientation. When you see people who are not being treated with the respect they deserve simply because they happen to be hanging out outside the doors of Walmart, over and over and over again, we see people who are innocent suffering. When we make that observation, It's very easy for us to say, well, wait a minute, couldn't God do something about that? And of course, that's an age-old question and one that we don't have time to explore this morning. But putting that aside for a moment, let me simply say this. In Jesus, God identifies with us in our suffering, and especially when we experience unjust suffering. The God who is there, who demonstrates God's love for us through Jesus Christ, is able to say, I am with you through this, and I know what it's like. I've been there, I've experienced it. Let me walk through this with you. Let me carry you. Let me be alongside you. Let me let you know that you are not alone. And though perhaps that might be difficult to take as words of comfort in the midst of whatever the trial is that we're facing, let us do our best to meditate on this, that at least we are not experiencing it alone. Jesus identified with us. And because Jesus lives, Jesus is with us in the middle of our suffering, experiencing it with us, enduring it with us, and carrying us as we go through it. Amen.